Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary. I'm the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest of the parish, and tonight's service is an Ash Wednesday service. It is the service that kicks off this season of Lent, this very somber and solemn season that prepares us for the joy of Easter to come about a month and a half from now. It is, again, a strange time. With the pandemic going on, we should be doing this in person. We should be imposing ashes on the foreheads of those who wish to take that mark. But we can't do that, and so we're not. But what we are doing today is giving you an abbreviated version of that Ash Wednesday service to give that opportunity for you to begin to take that posture of penitence in your hearts and to take the opportunity to come clean before God, to take stock of where you are, to provide an opportunity for an inventory of confession. Not to make anyone feel bad tonight, but that once a year opportunity to simply take stock and to say before God, here we are. And on the basis of God's grace, on the basis of God's mercy, we find ourselves in a very helpful place tonight. So I invite you to participate with us as we work through this portion of the Ash Wednesday liturgy that we are able to do tonight. So without further ado then, let us begin. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you despise nothing you have made, and forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our brokenness, may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
And now I invite you to turn your attention to the proclamation of the word.
A reading from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. In your great compassion, blot out my offenses. Wash me through and through from my wickedness, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. And so you are justified when you speak, and upright in your judgment. Indeed, I have been wicked from my birth, a sinner from my mother's womb. For behold, you look for truth deep within me, and will make me understand wisdom secretly. Purge me from my sin, and I shall be pure. Wash me, and I shall be clean indeed. Make me hear of joy and gladness, and that the body you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Give me the joy of your saving help again, and sustain me with your bountiful spirit. I shall teach your ways to the wicked, and sinners shall return to you. Deliver me from death, O God, and my tongue shall sing of your righteousness, O God of my salvation. Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Had you desired it, I would have offered sacrifice, but you take no delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God is a troubled heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
I think it is fair to say that the Ash Wednesday service is not necessarily the most popular service in the Christian year. I don't think there would be many people who would say this is their favorite service, or even one that they look forward to. After all, as we alluded to at the beginning and in the collect prayer that I prayed, Today is the day that we are worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our brokenness. This is when we are taking stock of our failings, where we give a catalog of our shortcomings, of our wickedness, again, of our sins. That doesn't sound like a recipe for something exciting, something worth looking forward to. In fact, many times we might even wonder, what's the purpose of that? Is that just going to make us feel bad? Is this how it is that sometimes the church has the reputation of making people feel guilty? Well, I could certainly see how if you leave it there, that is what indeed it would do. But let's not forget that that opening prayer also said that God, you despise nothing you have made, and forgive the sins of all who are penitent. The basis for our practice of taking stock in this way is not to leave us without hope or to make us feel that we are worthless, but instead to celebrate the fact that our God has a character of restoration and redemption, one who is wanting us to take an honest look at ourselves. And then we'll turn around and say, thank you for saying that. Let me help you. With the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, let us see you live more completely into the way that you actually want to live. And so as a result, the Ash Wednesday service, perhaps even more than being the service where we impose that sign of ashes on the foreheads of those who wish to come forward, even more than that, the Ash Wednesday service focuses on a particular psalm to help communicate this whole sense of acknowledging our shortcomings. You just heard Margaret read it a minute ago. It's Psalm 51. And this does form what I would suggest is the backbone of the Ash Wednesday service. And normally at Good Shepherd, when we do this service, we actually sing that psalm. Or one might say we chant it. We actually put emotive notes to it so that we can hear these words and say these words in a way that causes us to resonate more fully with them. We didn't do that today, but we did read it. And I think it's important for us to unpack this psalm somewhat. But before we do, let's first of all understand where it came from. Why is Psalm 51 there? What was the story behind it? Well, if you look in your Bible, you will find that there actually is a subtitle for Psalm 51, and it describes that this psalm was written in response to David's episode with Bathsheba. Now, what's that all about? Well, we find this in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. And basically, here's how it worked out. About 1000 BCE, King David was in his palace, and he looks out and he sees a woman bathing, and he thinks she's gorgeous and wants to have her. So because he's the king, he says, bring Bathsheba to me, once he found out what her name was. And so she comes. What's she going to do? The king has said you're supposed to do this, and David has his way with her. Usually this is called David's adultery with Bathsheba, but to be honest, it's actually statutory rape. Because of the difference of power between David the king and Bathsheba, there was no way for her to refuse. And so he had his way with her. And then it was discovered that she was pregnant with his child. Now that David has a problem. Bathsheba is married to a man named Uriah, who is one of his soldiers. And so David's got this conundrum. He doesn't want to get caught. And so he makes arrangements with one of his other generals to, when they go out to battle, have Uriah fighting at the front, and then for the rest of the army to pull back without Uriah knowing, so he's left defenseless by himself. Well, the general agrees to do the king's bidding, and sure enough, as planned, Uriah falls in battle. Now Bathsheba is a widow, and now David can say, let me take you as my wife, I'll add you to my harem. And that is what he does, and he marries Bathsheba. And it looks like David got away with it. Nobody else understood what was going on. Until the prophet Nathan comes to him sometime later and confronts him with the reality and says, David, do you understand that you have violated God's law? You have also violated who you are supposed to be as the king. And David, now caught red-handed, responds, well, one might question how true his repentance was. But the accounting in the Bible suggests to us that now having been caught, he was honestly repentant and recognized it was the wrong thing. And so David penned Psalm 51 to describe what he was feeling when he finally came to understand how wrong his actions were. And that is why the language of the psalm goes as it does. So that's the history behind the psalm. And because of the example David set in being one who was truly repentant for his sins once all had been said and done, it has become the foundation for us as we do something similar on Ash Wednesday. But not everybody necessarily sees why Psalm 51 would work well in this way. In fact, there are many people who have a perspective that has a problem with Psalm 51. So what I want to do tonight is explore four different perspectives that we might have on Psalm 51 and how it relates to us, how it actually would be relevant to our situation, how it can be instructive to us, how we might take it in the way it is meant to be taken on a day like today, this once a year opportunity to take a close, self-reflective look at ourselves, to be honest with ourselves, unlike David initially, but to be honest before God about what's going on with us. So the first perspective would be a perspective where you identify quite well with David. Perhaps as you look back over the past year, you can say, yes, I know exactly where I blew it. I know exactly where I failed. I did this huge thing and it was wrong and it was destructive and it was terrible. And so you can totally identify with David. And you can say, I get it, man. What you're saying, that's where I'm at. And so when you hear the words that David is saying in Psalm 51, they are very resonant with you. And you feel guilty. You've been caught. You realize that you have failed immensely. Coupled with this would likely be that sense of original sin. You know, when David said in Psalm 51, indeed, I have been wicked from my birth, a sinner from my mother's womb, you're thinking, well, yeah, that's it. I've been carrying that problem of original sin to begin with in the first place, and now it has manifested itself in this particular thing that I've done. And so as a result, when David said these words, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me, you're feeling it. Now, when David said that, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person who was anointed to be king. And so David knew that if that anointing of the Holy Spirit was lifted from him, he would no longer be king. So that's what David was afraid of. But for you, what you're thinking instead is that heaven and hell are literally hanging in the balance. That if the Holy Spirit was to be taken from you, you would no longer be in relationship with God, no longer in fellowship with your Creator. And so for you, you are feeling the weight of your sin, this thing you have done. And it is of immense importance that you get this dealt with. Well, if that's how you're feeling, if you're identifying with David so clearly, then walking your way through that psalm, every word of it is just pounding into you. And I trust that the last words of the psalm also relate and resonate well to you. And that is when David says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So if you are hearing these psalms, this psalm rather, and you are feeling that way and identifying with David so closely, we would trust and hope that in having done that and come clean before God and laid it out before God and being honest, not waiting for a prophet to tell you you've sinned like David had to wait for Nathan to show up, I would hope that you would be able to take refuge and solace in the knowledge that God does not despise you, but that God is ready to forgive in response to your confession. And in a few moments after this sermon, we will have our litany of penitence, and we're going to lay it all out. And I trust that you will be able to receive well the absolution that I will pronounce after that time of confession, and receive that grace and mercy of God that David counted on and that David received. So that's the first perspective of how to take Psalm 51. It's perhaps the most literal perspective to take. The second perspective is a little bit different. In this perspective, you're not identifying so much with David in that same way. In fact, there wouldn't necessarily be any particular thing that you're thinking of that was your one big sin this year. In fact, you would say, I've never done anything like that. I haven't committed adultery or rape or murder, nothing like David did. So that's not even on the radar for me. But you do recognize that there is a law of God to uphold. You look at the scriptures and you see, of course, that in the Hebrew Bible, there was the Torah summarized by the Ten Commandments. And the idea is you're supposed to follow those things like thou shalt not bear false witness. That's a command, right? You also read the commands of Christ and hearing the instructions that he has given, things like love your enemies and do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. You hear what Jesus is saying and realize that we're supposed to pay attention to that. And then you also recognize things that, like the Apostle Paul has said, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. You're taking those things as being commands. This is the law of God, the sum total as reflected in the Bible, and it's being laid out before you, and these are the rules by which you're supposed to live. So when you're thinking that way, now you can reflect on the past year and you can think about those times where, yeah, okay, I've been keeping those laws, but you know what? I forgot all about that law. And I have to be honest, I deliberately didn't want to keep that law, so I broke it. And now you start thinking, maybe not with quite so much guilt like the first perspective has, but nevertheless a conviction of sin. That you realize that if there's a law that you were supposed to follow and you didn't follow it, now you're feeling conviction for that. You realize that that was something rebellious, something deliberately done. Or again, if there was some law that you should have been following and you just kind of forgot all about it, then you feel negligent and you know you weren't paying attention. And so you are acknowledging that there is an authority that the scriptures have for you. And for that matter, you also recognize that the church itself carries a certain amount of that authority too. After all, in his Great Commission, Jesus said to his apostles, and by extension to all church leaders, all authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So you've got this perspective that obedience to Jesus is part of the package of being a Christian. And you're reflecting on that and thinking, I haven't been obedient like I'm supposed to. I have been negligent, and in fact, there are times I've deliberately chosen not to do what I should. So now, when David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, that's resonating with you. You're recognizing that there needs to be a change inside to make you want to obey more and to be more mindful so that you do not neglect some of those commands. You're recognizing as well that the issue is still something between you and God. So when David says, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, even though that language feels pretty strong, you're still acknowledging, God, it's your law that I have been failing in. And so what we would hope would happen for you in contemplating Psalm 51 then is for you to take to heart what David also said as he acknowledged God. When he said, purge me from my sin and I shall be pure. Wash me and I shall be clean indeed. And this is recognizing again that grace and mercy of God where you can say, yeah, I've broken your law, but God says, thank you for acknowledging that. Let me give you a clean sheet of paper. Let me allow this day for you to be a day where you can turn over that new leaf, that this can be a fresh start for you. And so in taking the time to observe Ash Wednesday from that perspective, you come to this place of knowing, all right, let's reset, let's try again. And God is happy to help me along. If I stumble, if I fall, he's not going to write me off, but instead I'm going to be able to pick up, dust myself off, and by the presence of the Holy Spirit, I will be able to keep endeavoring to walk in that way and to do so with my brothers and sisters who are members of my parish, that together we try to do this and live the way God wants us to. That was the second perspective you might take. Now, the third perspective begins to become a little bit more distant from the immediacy of how Psalm 51 works. When we come to this third perspective, what happens here is you are recognizing that when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he answered, "You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then he went on to say that all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, he's saying the entire Hebrew Bible, the entire Old Testament, is all about these two things: love God and love your neighbor. And so by taking that perspective, your focus and your concern now is less about following all these different rules that you can perceive in the Bible, and you're recognizing that all the different rules were meant to illustrate these overarching commands that can be summarized in those two phrases. So now what's going on here as you take stock about your life, especially over the past year, is not so much looking at what the big thing was where you utterly failed God and heaven and hell are at stake, and not only a list of all of the thou shalt nots that you shouted and the thou shalts that you ended up thou shalt notting instead, but what instead you're looking at is thinking about how well you have done in loving God and loving your neighbor. What's happening here now is thinking more about how you have missed the mark, how you've made mistakes. It's not that you were trying to be rebellious. It's not that you were intending to not do what you should do, but it's just that in your efforts of living your life day in and day out, being mindful of God and acknowledging that God is present in your life and trying to recognize those around you as fellow human beings that you ought to be decent to, you're able to look and realize, you know what, I could be doing better at that. It's kind of like the prayer we pray every Sunday, you know, I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. You know, it's just basically saying that you could do better. And so what happens in Psalm 51 for you is when you come across these words that that David had said, "For behold, you look for truth deep within me and will make me understand wisdom secretly." The idea there is a broader sense, perhaps even more generic, this idea that there is a way that you ought to be living to love God and love neighbor, and it's just a matter of determining how to do that better. David also says, "Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise." There he's asking God to just help him understand what it means to love God with all of his heart and mind and soul and strength. And so also for you. This third perspective is all about living according to those two themes and recognizing that the various commands in the Bible, many of them have a cultural context that make them difficult to apply these days. And of course, you have a particular audience that Jesus was referring to. And of course, ancient Israel back in the days of the Torah was in a completely different setting than we are now. So you see those as having that thematic understanding. And it all really just comes down to those two commands. So you read Psalm 51 in the light of thinking, how well have I been doing in that? And you acknowledge you've missed the mark, but you also know that God's saying, keep at it, keep going, keep growing, I am there with you. The fourth perspective now is one that is quite challenged by the use of Psalm 51 at all, to be honest. The fourth perspective looks at the psalm and sees how specific it is to David, how specific it is to his time. The image of how God operates there is foreign to you. And of course, the acknowledgement of original sin. Well, the third perspective probably has left original sin and that whole concept behind already. The fourth perspective certainly does. So to say, you know, indeed, I've been wicked from my birth, a sinner from my mother's womb, that just doesn't translate in the fourth perspective. Instead, what it is acknowledging is that what we see in Psalm 51 is a 3,000-year-old concept of how God operates and how human beings are to relate to God's will and purpose. And so the fourth perspective says, okay, I can acknowledge that for what it is. It's 3,000 years old. And there has been a lot of development, a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine understood since then. And for me, just to quote Psalm 51 is really, really difficult to do because it isn't, well, it's not really relevant for the 21st century. Not to say that it's bad, but why should that be the backbone of Ash Wednesday? In fact, the fourth perspective can often have a real challenge with the whole notion of Ash Wednesday to start with. But here's where I want to encourage you if this would be your perspective. If you're able to understand that, yes, Psalm 51 is a 3,000-year-old representation of how David understood God, and for that matter, other people of his time, and if you're able to recognize that things have developed since then, what I would encourage you to do is to recognize the value, nevertheless, in taking stock of your life, that there is still a role for confession and the receiving of forgiveness, that whole mechanism that is there. There is a purpose for that. Because certainly we would recognize that none of us is perfect, that there is a way we ought to live and we ought not to. And so the fact that there is an attempt made to try to talk about what that disconnect looks like, I would invite you to take the spirit of that for what it is and recognize that the psalm as a whole is simply acknowledging that David isn't being who he should be. And he recognizes it and wants it to be different. You see, here's the thing. In the fourth perspective, what I would suggest is on your mind is you're recognizing that the sum total of what Jesus came to do was to show us how to be fully human, how it is to live as a person who honestly reflects the image of God, who is able to see that they are brothers and sisters with all humanity, and in fact, are part of the entire creation. Again, that collect prayer we opened with said that God despises nothing that God has made. Not just no one, but nothing, that the creation is part of God's good desire, and we are part of that creation, and so certainly we are to live into that fully. Part of this perspective is informed by the fact that when we hear that phrase, you know, Jesus saves, what saves means, the original Greek word for that, speaks about being made completely whole. It's also like the Hebrew word shalom, which we usually simply refer to as peace. It's speaking of a wholeness, a well-being in every way. And so the fourth perspective is primarily concerned about being fully human and recognizing that we still have some work to do in doing that. That none of us can say, I've achieved it, I've arrived. I can sit back now and relax because I have figured it out. I am living as the human being I should do. Instead, we recognize that though that is our goal, that participating in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven that Jesus was talking about, this is what he's saying, this is what we are to be, we're recognizing that we still fail to get there. Not fail in a way of, oh my goodness, look how guilty you are. But instead, you recognize that, no, I can do better in that too. I've missed the mark in that way as well. But the goal is to see the full humanity that God intends for me to be lived out. And so, yes, this fourth perspective has a more difficult time embracing Psalm 51. And let me suggest, too, that people who have the first and second perspective have a fair bit of difficulty with people who have the fourth perspective. They're wondering where they're coming from. And oftentimes people in the fourth perspective look back at the people in the first and second perspective and wish they would kind of see things differently. Be that as it may, the reality is that all four perspectives are likely to be represented in our own congregation and in almost any given congregation. What we need to do, as we recognize that, yes, we are to love God and love our neighbors, is to understand that when we are gathered together as a congregation, when that day comes again, hopefully sometime soon, when we are gathered together as a congregation, many of the brothers and sisters of the faith that we share fellowship with will fall into each of these perspectives. And in order for us to love them as we love ourselves, in order for us to follow God's law, in order for us to avoid a woeful sin, in order for us to love our neighbors as ourselves, in order for us to live as ones who are fully human, we need to acknowledge our brothers and sisters and the perspectives they bring with them and celebrate with them the unifying understanding that Jesus Christ is our example, that Jesus Christ is the one who shows us what God is like, And that when we embrace that understanding of the character of God, we are people who are able to take stock of ourselves in whatever way we do it, and present ourselves before God and know that God is saying, thank you for being honest, pick up and carry on and move ahead. I will be with you always, and I have much in store for you. So now as we move to our time of penitence, our time of prayer, where we outline that catalog, I invite you, whatever your perspective is, to have your spirit resonate with what is behind those words, what the intention is. Being honest before God, being honest with yourself, and being ready to receive that absolution that will come, because that is the character of the God we serve, and the God that we love, and the God who loves us. Amen.
Dear friends in Christ, every year at this time of the Christian Passover, we celebrate our redemption through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lent is a time to prepare for this celebration and to renew our life in the Paschal mystery. We begin this holy season by remembering our need for repentance and for the mercy and forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I invite you to take a posture of penitence before our Creator and Redeemer. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you, to one another, and to the whole communion of saints in heaven and on earth, that we have sinned by our own fault in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven.
Have mercy on us, Lord.
We have been deaf to your call to serve as Christ served us. We have not been true to the mind of Christ. We have grieved your Holy Spirit.
Have mercy on us, Lord.
We confess to you, Lord, all our past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, and impatience of our lives.
We confess to you, Lord.
Our self-indulgent appetites and ways, and our exploitation of other people.
We confess to you, Lord.
Our anger at our own frustration, and our envy of those more fortunate than ourselves.
We confess to you, Lord.
Our intemperate love of worldly goods and comforts, and our dishonesty in daily life and work.
We confess to you, Lord.
Our negligence in prayer and worship, and our failure to commend the faith that is in us.
We confess to you, Lord.
Accept our repentance, Lord, for the wrongs we have done, for our blindness to human need and suffering, and our indifference to injustice and cruelty.
Accept our repentance, Lord.
For all false judgments, for uncharitable thoughts towards our neighbors, and for our prejudice and contempt towards those who differ from us.
Accept our repentance, Lord.
For our waste and pollution of your creation, and our lack of concern for those who come after us.
Accept our repentance, Lord.
Restore us, good Lord, and let your anger depart from us.
Hear us, Lord, for your mercy is great.
Accomplish in us, O God, the work of your salvation,
that we may show forth your glory in the world.
By the cross and passion of your Son, our Lord,
bring us with all your saints to the joy of his resurrection.
Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
I invite you now, in the name of the Lord, to observe a holy Lent by self-examination, penitence, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and by reading and meditating on the Word of God. And now may the God of mercy transform you by his grace, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you and all whom you care for, this day and always.
Amen. Amen.